Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Should be easy to find. This evening, we will be reading verses 3 and 4. This is the word of God. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Living in Florida teaches you a good many things, like how not to drive in a flash flood. I have learned that lesson the hard way. Or how to prepare a stash of snacks before a Category 4 hurricane. But perhaps the greatest lesson the Sunshine State has imparted, somewhat ironically, is that we take light and air conditioning, for that matter, for granted. We are no strangers to power outages. We've experienced that moment when a bad storm sweeps through in the early evening hours and the lights begin to flicker a few times, a little bit like a horror movie, and your spouse walks in the room to state the obvious. Did you see that? Of course I saw it. We live in the same house. Then a couple of moments later, boom, a thunderclap and darkness. This happened to me last Sunday afternoon. I was sitting in my office preparing for my discipleship group, minding my own business, and the lights went out. Not from a storm this time, but what was probably a transformer explosion that I heard a couple of blocks away from the church. And remember, I have no windows in my office. It is like working in a closet. And I like that. That's a good thing for me. But it was completely pitch black, totally. And what do we do when this happens? When the lights go out? We fumble around searching for our cell phones, which now all have flashlights on them, or we sit there for a couple of seconds quietly as if we're going to will the lights back on with the power of our minds. But here's the truly comical part that all of you know. Even after we know the power is out, we still, by sheer muscle memory, go over to the wall and flip the light switch. We do this almost every time, especially when we go into a dark room like the bathroom, right? We know it's useless. We know nothing is going to happen, but we do it anyway because some tiny part of us believes maybe this time it will work. Why do we do this? Because we are so used to the light. We are surrounded by it. We are saturated with it. It has become a norm, like background noise that you don't notice anymore. We forget how much we depend on it until it's gone. And that little useless light switch on the wall becomes a tiny parable or a small story of the human condition. We assume that the light will always be there, but then the question comes, what if it wasn't? What if the darkness was not just a temporary nuisance, but what if darkness was the default condition? What if the presence of light isn't the norm, but a miracle? And that, my friends, is exactly what Scripture tells us. Genesis doesn't begin with sunshine and blue skies. It begins in darkness, and then God speaks, "Let there be light." And just like that, everything changes. One of the first glimpses of God's character we see in Scripture and the first sign that we see from him is that he is a God who does not dwell in the darkness. But he creates light, he commands light, and he is a God of light. This basic elementary concept is often overlooked. Point number one in your outline, the root of light. To find a root of an issue, there is no greater need than to return to the revealed word of God that we see in the beginning. Everything revealed in God's word stands on the doctrine of creation. Everything. In Genesis 1, the Almighty breaks his silence with these thunderous words, "Let there be light." These are not a poet's fanciful words. This is the sovereign speech of God who created the world. And his first creative fiat, not a small Italian car, but a command that is recorded in Scripture. So let's consider together how these words marked the beginning of a long, glorious theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation. God as the source or root of light. Our living God is the root, and here are three propositions drawn from the text and supported by the wider counsel of Scripture. Number one, God is a God of light. God is a God of light. Some of the first facts that we learn from Genesis is that our God is eternal, that our God speaks, and that he also brings forth light. Before he fashions the stars, before he fashions the planets, the beasts, or even mankind, he brings light. He is not a God that is dependent on the sun, S-U-N. Or consider it from the opposite direction. One of the first pieces of knowledge we receive from our Creator is that he is not a God of the shadows, but a God of order who dispels darkness. As the great apostle John tells us in 1 John 1, 5 through 7, he writes this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we're in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Beautifully written, but it's not a poetic metaphor. It is theology, the study of the character of God. He is pure light. He is true, and he shows us his character and reveals part of his holiness by way of light. Where our God is, there is clarity of sight. Where our God is, there is righteousness. No mixture, no stain of sin or darkness. All of us here this evening have experienced the darkness. Those of us who have exhaustingly tried to keep up two competing lives under wraps understand this. One public life, tidy, visibly Christian. The other life, hidden and compromised and dark. The more we avoid the light of God, the more the darkness of our sin grows. But when we bring our sin into the open, into the light, we as Christians know that God's light will not destroy those who turn to him in repentance and faith. John goes on to say this, "God, who is light, is faithful and just to cleanse us of unrighteousness." Proverbs chapter 4. "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." To know God rightly is to know him as a God of light. We cannot be content in the darkness, but turn to the Lord who is the light of the world. He is holy, radiant, and pure. God is the first cause, and he is also the first minister of light to the world, ministering to us who were once in darkness, revealing his light. If we choose to remain in our sin, our God, who is the root of light and also just, will cast us into eternal darkness. May that not be for you. Proposition number two, though darkness entered, the light became flesh. Though darkness entered, the light became flesh. It was not long before God's light was challenged. Sin, the darkness, as we've discussed, entered through Adam, and with it, spiritual darkness fell upon the human race. But praise God to his glorious grace that he did not abandon his creation to the shadows. In the fullness of time, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and John says that he was full of grace and full of truth. In Jesus Christ, the light that shone in Genesis stepped into the darkness of our world. He who once said, "Let there be light," now says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We can often, especially some of us who are trenched in deep theology, like RBC students who show up at a Sunday evening service to get some brownie points, we can become so entrenched with the doctrine that we miss the personal nature of the Word made flesh. We must push past this tendency. When we encounter the person of Christ in the Gospels, as we will continue to do on Sunday mornings in the book of Matthew, we learn that the light is not merely a doctrine, but he, Jesus, is the living light. And the more that we meditate on him, the darkness will begin to break. Light is not an idea, it's a person. A person who spoke. Christianity is not a philosophy. It is the good news that the light of God entered our dark world in the person of Jesus. And this is the glory of the gospel. Proposition number three. Eternal light awaits the people of God. The light of Genesis began a movement that culminates in glory. In the final vision of Scripture, John writes, "They," meaning the servants of God, "need no light or lamp of sun, or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." The Lamb slain for us is also the lamp, L-A-M-P. In the eternal state, we as Christians have to look forward to the radiance of God's light, unbroken fellowship in the light of God's presence, and we will tangibly feel and see the reality of the Aaronic blessing that we love so much. Number six, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. So what began with "let there be light" in Genesis 1 will end in a city where night will be no more. For believers, our trajectory is not one from light to darkness as we close our eyes in death, but from the dawn where we are now with the news of the gospel, with the remembering of looking back to what Jesus has done for us. We have the light, but we are moving to a noonday glory that will continue into eternity. Think of an elderly saint who you have known, nearly blind, who can no longer read the Bible because they cannot manage with their own eyes and want nothing more than someone to sit and read the Word of God to them while they are on their deathbed. The darkness grows around them, but not within them. As our bodies decay, we understand more and more that our hope is not in the temporary light of this world, because we all know that the sun, S-U-N, is going to burn out on all of us one day. But we look to the eternal light that awaits us in glory. As the hymn writer says, "While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, I will soar to worlds unknown, and I will see thee on thy judgment throne." We will see him with our own renewed eyes, illuminated by Christ, who is the root of light. Point number two in your outline, the revealed light. It is no secret that we are living in an age where the world is preaching to us that there is no such thing as objective truth, and that truth is a subjective endeavor that we must find for ourselves. In this pointless endeavor of finding our own truth, the world stumbles in darkness, the darkness of the idolatry of self. And it calls this foolish stumbling wisdom. But it's into such a foolish world God has spoken. And when he speaks, light appears. The first act of speech in Genesis is not a request. It's not an objective notion. It is a command. Let there be light. The initial reality that we are seeing here in the text is certainly creation. But it is also a sign and symbol of how God brings his light to bear upon the darkness of human hearts. God reveals his truth and his light in the midst of darkness. The living God always dispels darkness through the light of his revealed word. 2 points here regarding the revealed light. The truth of God's word sovereignly reveals what is hidden. The truth of God's word sovereignly reveals what is hidden. In Genesis 1, God speaks, light appears. This is not a gradual process. This is not in cooperation with nature or some type of an outside source. And it's certainly not by evolution, but by sovereign, effectual speech. This is the beginning of revelation. In Scripture, light is always more than just science or photons. It is truth and ultimately the knowledge of God unto salvation. The psalmist declares in Psalm 119, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And again, a familiar passage in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthian church, draws a direct line from Genesis 1 to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't get much more direct than this. He says this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Just as God spoke light into a void, he must also speak into our darkened hearts for us to be able to even see him and to be able to understand his gospel. The gospel is not discovered. It is revealed. It is not grasped by natural reason. It is unveiled by divine illumination, a flipping of the proverbial light switch. The Spirit of God opens the hearts of the simple, the dumb people, like you and me. Let me ask you this question. Do you remember when God's word came alive for you? When the cross was no longer a puzzle, but the power of God for salvation? What happened in that moment? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Salvation is not man's discovery, but God's disclosure of himself. It is divine, initiative and illumination. The gospel is hidden from the wise and revealed to little babies. It is the word of God that cuts through the fog. We, as the people of God, as his church, have seen the light of the glorious mystery of Christ. And let's praise him for that. The wonderful, beautiful, glorious mystery of Jesus Christ. After all, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, "Great indeed we confess the mystery of godliness." And what is that? It's Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. May we not forget that we who were blind now see the mystery, as we sung about this morning. The second point regarding God's revealed light is this: God always dispels darkness. God always dispels darkness. He does this throughout the Old Testament, the New, the church age, and even now, right here in our midst. As we have discussed, Genesis is not just a history of creation, though it is certainly that. It is also a pattern of God's revealed light. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself progressively, first in shadows and types of greater things to come. Think of Psalm 43. Here the psalmist cries out, "Send your light and your truth, let them lead me." In the Old Covenant, we see God revealing his light. He is continually pulling back the curtains to give a sneak peek of what was to come in Christ. His law brought light upon sin. The temple sacrifices pointed forward to Christ's sacrifice. The tabernacle taught us of his holiness. But it was all awaiting the fullness of the light of the gospel. Think about this. When the Israelites were trapped in Egypt, they were in darkness. But God revealed himself through his servant Moses with words of light. And what happened? Revelation and freedom. Salvation delivered, even as they traveled by way of night. In the New Testament, the light himself, Jesus, came into the world, and John proclaims, "In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men." And how does Jesus describe his mission in John chapter 12? He says, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And we have example after example of the lights coming on. Just consider Saul of Tarsus, better known as the Apostle Paul, a zealous persecutor of Christians blinded by his own pride and zealous, empty, works-based religion. A light from heaven, a word from Christ, and the light overcame him. His darkness was shattered. The revealed light of Christ dispels darkness. But it doesn't stop there. It continues throughout every age. Think of the Reformation. Think of any time in church history where the gospel breaks through intense darkness. The medieval church, consolidated power in the Pope, covered the true gospel under dark layers of tradition, superstition, and fear, even going so far as to tell the church they needed to purchase indulgences, which were essentially front row tickets in heaven. But in the 16th century, God again said, "Let there be light." The Latin phrase, post tenebros lux, after darkness, light, became the motto of the Reformation. The time was ripe for God's word that was veiled to shine forth to the masses. And even now, as we sit here, we reap the benefits of that. Luther, who was once enslaved to fear and striving in his own ability to try and earn his salvation, wrote this, 1535, "The gospel is a light that lightens, quickens, comforts, and raises up fearful consciences, for it shows that God, for Christ's sake, is merciful to sinners." Think of Luther, the great reformer, sitting in his cell, in a monastery, the world around him completely dark to the glory of the gospel. Then he reads Romans 1 through fresh eyes. The just shall live by what? Faith, not works. Suddenly the light dawned, and he said it was as if he was altogether born again and entered paradise through open gates. This is divine illumination. And the light shines even now through the church and in our individual souls. Whenever the gospel is preached here at Grace Fellowship, each and every week, whether the sermon is good or not, God is speaking truth in our midst. He reveals light in dark places. Perhaps the darkest of all is our hearts and our minds. The gospel is a light sovereignly spoken into darkness by a God who delights to reveal himself. Point number three in your outline, quickly, the reflected light. So what are we to do with this light? So far, we have learned that we are not the root of light. God is. But we receive the revealed light by the power of the Holy Spirit. This makes us ministers of the light, bearing the message of him who first said, "Let there be light." 2 points. Number one, we are called to be reflectors. We are called to be reflectors, like shiny bicycle reflectors. That is us. In Matthew chapter 5, we will get there in a few months, I'm sure, on Sunday morning. Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Jesus here is preaching to those that would eventually begin his New Testament church. Many rejected him, but many accepted his teaching and were transformed. The "you" he is referring to should not be read in the singular. Let's make sure not to puff ourselves up as something greater than we are. And practically, I think one of the greatest temptations of the modern Christian movement is to suppose that light originates within us. We are told by the world to look within, to trust ourselves, to find our own truth, but God's word cuts through all of this ridiculous self-flattery. It cuts through with the reality, and that is we are not the source. God alone says, "Let there be light," by his own sovereign voice. Yet by his wondrous grace, we are called to reflect that light, just as bicycle reflectors, or how the moon reflects from a true light source. They are not the light source, they reflect the light source. As Moses descended from Mount Sinai with his face glowing, not from his own glory, but the glory of another, we are also to bear the image of God with a borrowed radiance. We have a borrowed radiance that is not our own. That is what we as the church are called to do, to point people to Christ. When we have visitors here on a Sunday morning that walk through the doors, let's remember we are not great. The church, Grace Fellowship, is not a light in itself. We're just a bunch of sinners. The only good thing in us is our reflecting of King Jesus. His perfect life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. That is the light that people need, not us. A mirror gives no light of its own. It merely turns to the source. And so we must turn daily, intentionally, weekly, here at Grace Fellowship, as we gather together to take of the ordinary means of grace. We must turn to the one who is the light, or our faces will grow dim. Point number two, we are reflectors in a dark world. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." I love this verse. I need to preach it to my kids. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The world is still crooked. It is spiritually dark. That hasn't changed. Without the root of light revealing the truth of Christ to us, we would be stumbling and bumbling without any purpose or direction. Spiritually dark in a crooked world. Consider this. Each one of us has come to the knowledge of Christ because someone reflected the light to us. Perhaps it was your faithful mother reading scripture at night. Maybe it was an obscure and unappreciated pastor in your past with a simple gospel message that pierced your heart. Perhaps it was a friend who challenged your secular worldview to reveal how foolish you were. These ordinary people are simple reflectors, but they are sufficient vessels. We are simple reflectors, but sufficient vessels. By God's grace to spread the gospel of Jesus. So let us follow those who have reflected the light to us, and may we continually look as a church each and every week as we gather as the body to our bright and morning star, Jesus Christ, who dispels darkness. Let's pray together. Father, in your great mercy, you have revealed the light to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for dispelling the darkness. Please help us to reflect your light with humility and love. Lord, we ask that you would make us ministers of light and that we would be found faithful to the gospel of Jesus here at Grace Fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.